Well, we're going to look today at Psalm 19. Okay, so if you've got a Bible with you as a book, on your phone, on your Kindle, whatever way you access it, then if you'd like to just turn up Psalm 19, that would be great. And the overall theme of this psalm is that God speaks. Have you ever stopped to think about how important that is? Just imagine if God didn't communicate with us. Just imagine what we would be lacking if God kept himself hidden from us. You know, we would be like a lot of people believe in the UK today that that's the case, that there is no God, so therefore he's definitely hidden because he's not there. But, you know, we would always have, wouldn't we, something of that sense of, I wonder if there is something more. You know, we live our life, we go through all the ups and downs of life, and we would be left with that question, what is it all about? Is this it? Is this all there is? Or is there something more? Is there something that we're missing? Is there something beyond? What happens? What's the meaning of the life that we live? What's the purpose of it? And of course, the thing that we don't often talk about today, what happens when we die? Big question that we tend to avoid. What happens after death? And if God was a God who kept himself hidden and kept us guessing, then we would be in a really sorry state. And the joy of, you know, I get great delight in working with the Scottish Bible Society because it's, you know, it's all about the Bible. And the Bible, of course, we believe is God revealing himself to us. We get that sense of he's communicating with us. But, you know, the Bible's not the only way that he communicates. Let's just read it. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. That might be a little bit hard to believe today in our cold easterly wind. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let's have a think about this. These first kind of six verses are all about the fact that God speaks in the natural world around us. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We can walk about, we can look at nature and hear God speak. Have a think. What is your favorite piece of nature? You know, you might be a big, spectacular view person. You know, you live by the sea and you just love the sea and the mountains when you can see Aaron. Or you may be a really detailed person. You know, your garden is your treasure. And you love the fact that as we move, you got to believe it, we move from winter to spring. And, you know, see these snowdrops? I mean, how do they do that? That they appear, right? So I want you to have a think. What's your favorite piece of nature? And I want you to tell the person next to you. Mark, you need to go and sit with somebody. You need to be friendly this morning, okay? So just have a wee chat, twos and threes. I want you just to tell one another your best bit about nature, okay? Off you go. You've only got about a minute to do it. Okay, I'll stop you there. Do you know what's lovely about that exercise is that most of you are smiling. You know, obviously, you know, you're just talking about the parts of the natural world that you like makes you smile. Let me tell you about let me tell you what you're going to talk about next so you can start to think about it, all right? Because the psalm says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And that they share knowledge with us. They reveal knowledge. And so, as well as admiring what we see around us, we need to listen to what it's saying, because it reveals something of God's character. You know, what is the glory of God? Glory is one of those funny words, isn't it? That you kind of, the more you think about it, the more you realize you don't know what it means. Glory is something to do with the essence of who God is, something to do with his character, his personality, something of what, in a sense, dare I say, makes God tick. Yeah? So what you've just talked about is supposed to tell you something about God. All right, and that's what you're going to talk about in a minute or two. But I'll tell you a couple of my favorite things. And this first one, I remember when I was young and at school, we did O-levels. Okay, I grew up in England, and we did O-levels. And I remember this from O-level biology. Okay, now it's a long time that I've remembered it. But I am amazed by eggs. Anybody else like eggs? You know? Right, eggs are just amazing to me. Because when you think about an egg, and one that's, you know, kind of fertilized, they're going to hatch into a little chick. When you think about an egg that you cook, it's quite hard, isn't it, on the outside? You know, that's why when you're making your fried egg sandwich in the morning or your Scottish, full Scottish breakfast, you've got to crack the egg on the side of the pan. I mean, you know, it's quite hard just to kind of squash it. So it's very hard on the outside. Well, imagine if it was that hard for a chick to get out from the inside. That would be really difficult, wouldn't it? So from the inside, an egg is really weak, but from the outside, it's really strong. So when Mother Hen is sitting on it, it doesn't crack. But when that weak little chick is ready to be born, it can peck its way out. You think that's amazing? We are strong on the outside, weak on the inside. It's because it's made up of prisms of calcium carbonate. Okay? There are other things about this sermon I would like you to remember. Not just that bit, okay? But that speaks to me of design behind the universe that is careful and is caring and is concerned for detail. The other thing that blows my mind is water, right? Water, it's the only substance in the world that is less dense as a solid than it is as a liquid. That's why the fish don't die when it's really cold, because there's still water underneath them, because the ice rises to the top. So preserving life, water preserves life. We all need it to drink, But actually, even when it freezes, it does something that no other substance does. It becomes less dense. And so it freezes from the top, and then all of you fish, they're alive underneath. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? That speaks to me of something of, again, the intricate way in which God has made the world and that he is for life. Right, you think about what you just shared with the people around you and have a little think about what does it teach you about God. Off you go. Okay, I'll stop you there again. If you haven't finished that bit of the conversation, you can carry on over coffee, you know. That's a good thing to talk about. And a couple of things before we move on to the next few verses in the psalm. I think just a couple of points to make. Very often, the way we live life today is very fast, isn't it? You know, we're constantly moving from one thing to the other. And, you know, I know a number of you in the congregation are retired, but people tell me that actually retirement is as busy as, you know, I mean, how did anybody have time to work? And that there is just this kind of ethos in our culture of fast living. And I think what these first verses of this psalm are encouraging us to do is to take notice of what's around us, to take the time to look at a snowdrop, you know, to take time to realize that actually the crocuses are coming out, and to see that the snow on Snaefell, just to be aware of our surroundings and to take notice and not just to rejoice in what we see. Did anybody have snowdrops as their thing? Do you know what I discovered 2 weeks ago? Snowdrops have a little antifreeze thing that gets that's in their kind of flower. That's how they can manage to come up through the snow and the ice. They've got antifreeze. Snowdrops have got antifreeze. Amazing, isn't it? Anyway, but you know, to take time to notice, but to go that extra step and to say, as I delight in what I'm seeing, as a delight in what I'm observing, what is it telling me about the living God? What is it telling me about his care for the world that he's made? What is it telling me about his character? And, you know, some of those things are great things to talk to other people about. You know, just to mention in passing, in a conversation, as we just help people to grow in their sense that actually, you know, there is a God. There is a God. We're not just here by random chance, but there is thought behind the universe that we live in. So take time to notice, but also think about what it tells you about God. And then, of course, from verse 7, the psalmist goes on to talk something more specifically about what God has said. So he's saying, the Lord, the God of the universe, speaks in the world that he has made. But actually, he speaks through his law and his statutes and his precepts and his commandments. Now, for the psalmist, this would have meant the first five books of our Bible, what they called the Torah. This is what he would have been referring to. But of course, now we know that we're able to apply this to the whole of the Bible, to the whole of Scripture. And it says, God has revealed himself more fully in what he has said that originally would have been passed down from generation to generation of God's people. It would have been passed down orally and then began to be written down. And of course, now we have it in written form. And he says a number of things about what he calls the law of the Lord. He says it's perfect. It's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, and it's firm. Wow, a group of words that are just all about absolute solidity. Words that are about how trustworthy this word is that God has spoken. that what we read now in our Bibles is something that we can trust. We might not fully understand it. I mean, I certainly don't. The first time I read things, it takes a wee bit of work. And we will never, I think we spend a lifetime kind of plunging the depths of the Bible's teaching. But you know, we can trust it. There was a writer that used a lovely image, I thought, where he said, you know, what we learn in the Bible is like springs of a trampoline. You know, and springs on a trampoline are there to be tested, aren't they? You know, a trampoline's no good if nobody's jumping on it. And it's like the law of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the things that God has revealed of himself through his word are there to be tested. They're there to be jumped on. They're there to be trusted, like the springs of a trampoline. But I want you to know about, just notice the impact of these words that the psalmist draws out. You see, the law of the Lord's perfect, it refreshes the soul. Now, some of us are old enough to remember what was that beer advert? Heineken. There you go. You're right with me. Ah, it's always good to know somebody in the congregation thinks like I do. I'm sure you could get help for that. yeah, but like the Heineken advert, you know, it refreshes the parts that other beers don't reach. Yeah? The Bible is that kind of book. It refreshes the parts that other beers do not reach. We live in a context where people are reluctant to accept that we have a spiritual nature, that our humanness includes a spirituality. It's kind of still recognized within education, but they don't quite know what to do with it. But we have a spiritual nature. And you know, as the church, we do people a disservice if we're not willing to address people at that level of their need. The Bible speaks into our spiritual life. It refreshes the soul. There is an inner part to our being that needs to know that there is a God who designed it, a God who links with it, a God who will feed and nourish it. We have a soul, and God's word refreshes the soul. Oh, that's such a lovely word, isn't it? Refreshment. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. There's a kind of intellectual feeding that comes from God's word. Not to make us know-alls, but to make us wise to know how to live. You know that saying, don't you, about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So knowledge tells you that a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. Wisdom tells you not to put it in a fruit salad. Okay? And what God's word brings, it's not about our intellectual ability, but what God's word, how it feeds us, is it helps us to know how to think about life. It helps us to know how to make sense of life, because it's hard to make sense of life in all its ups and downs, in all its kind of rich variety, the sadnesses, the joys, and everything in between. And what the Bible does is it helps us to stand above just the detail of the day-to-day, and it helps us to understand that there's something bigger going on. There is a bigger picture. There is God bringing life and hope and salvation to the world. So what the Bible does is it changes our perspective on life and gives us that wisdom that we can bring into and knit into our day-to-day living. Precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. When did you last have a good belly laugh when you read the Bible? Honestly. When did you last have a really good belly laugh? Do you know, because there are funny bits in the Bible. Many of the stories that Jesus told would have initially had people laughing their socks off until he brings the kind of sting in the tail. And then they would think, oh, right. That was kind of the point of the parables. You know, so even if you think about probably the most famous parable, about the parable of it's called the parable of the lost son, isn't it? But actually both sons were lost. But the prodigal son, you know, I mean, people would just not have believed that. They would have thought Jesus was telling a joke, you know, that the younger son says something as audacious to his dad as, I wish you were dead and can I have my inheritance now, please? You know, they would have kind of been stopped in their tracks and gobsmacked. And then the story unfolds. And many of Jesus' stories were like that. When did you just laugh with the sheer delight of recognizing that the depth of love that God has for you goes beyond anything you can imagine? When did that just make you laugh? Or at least have a grin on your face, you know? And it's interesting, isn't it, that God's word is to impact our emotions. God's word will make us joyful. It will make us laugh. It will also make us very sad at times. It will make us cry. You know, we'll see in a moment that, you know, these commands are all about warnings and about a way to live. And sometimes we'll come to the Bible and this Holy Spirit will take the word of God and will speak it into our heart in such a way that we have tears of repentance because we know that we are unworthy of the love of God, that we don't deserve his mercy. So God's word will touch our emotions in lots of different ways. And then it says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Or some of the translations have given insight for living. Light to the eyes. There's a sense here, I think, in which God's word will help us to know how to live best as human beings. See, if God has made us, then actually he understands who we are and how best to live. It's almost kind of he understands how to get the most out of being a human being. And so some of what God's word teaches us will be a moral tale. It will be about how to live well. How to live well as an individual so that you are protected. How to live well as an individual so that you don't cause yourself undue hurt. But it will also teach us how to live in community. Because one of the things, I was doing a seminar for medical students recently on singleness, you know, and I said, look, basically the Bible's teaching is marriage is good, singleness is good, and what is not good is to be alone. We weren't built for isolation. We're built in the image of God and are made for community. We're made for relationship. So God's word is going to tell us, isn't it, a lot about how to live well in community. It's going to give us that light to our eyes so that we know the difference between right and wrong. And so that we are able to grow in our hunger and our desire to actually live in the way that God has made us, to live well as a human being. So these are all the ways in which God's word, as we're narrowing it down from speaking in the world around us, in the natural world, to what are the specific things that God has said in the Bible And we notice that he speaks to our intellect, to our souls, to our emotions, and to our moral capacity. It's like every part of who we are. God's word speaks to us. I want to just take a moment to pause there to ask you, when you, if you do, come to the Bible on a regular basis, and I hope you do, and if you don't yet, then make a start, because it's got this richness in it. But for those of you who come to the Bible regularly, how much or how open are you to allow God to speak into every aspect of your life, every level of your life? Because sometimes there's a danger that we come to the Bible and we're a wee bit narrow in how we allow it to speak to us. So for some of us, we enjoy the intellectual grappling with Scripture. You know, and some of you are in Bible study groups, and you'll know the type of people that I'm talking about. You know, they want to know, well, what was the Greek original? And, you know, how does this relate to what comes before and comes after? And context, it is always important. But sometimes we get so hooked on the intellectual analysis of a passage that we're reading that it's to the detriment of allowing Scripture to speak to us in other ways. Some of us are very emotional about how we come to the Bible, you know, and it's a kind of, we just want that blessed thought. You know, we just want that little something that'll keep us going through the day. Sometimes that's a little bit how people read horoscopes, you know. The Bible will speak to us emotionally, but it will engage our brain too. And so, whatever way you come, it might be helpful to think and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be open to other, to allowing your word to connect with me in other ways than the ones I'm used to. Because God will speak deeply into our hearts. And that's what allows the psalmist to say, isn't that a beautiful kind of hymn, really? You know, maybe the musicians can set this to music, you know, that God's words are more precious than gold. You know, what is the most precious thing? What do we kind of, you know, measure value by? Gold. These are better than gold. And if you want something sweet, sweeter than honey. You know, the psalmist has just picked two things that delight him, gold and honey. And he says, God's word is better than that. Better than that. And I find myself having to ask myself, you know, is that my attitude to the Bible? Is that my attitude to God's revelation of himself? Is that what I think about how God has communicated with us? That actually it's better than the best thing. It's great, isn't it? But just as we begin to draw to a close, there's an interesting final couple of verses in this psalm. Verse 11. By your words, by them, your servant is warned. You know, there is that warning in Scripture, isn't there? Because the gospel is about how we have interrupted majorly the relationship that God designed us for. There is a problem to be put right. So there's warning in them, and if we keep God's word, there's a great reward. But then the psalmist says, but actually, who can discern their own errors? And he asks forgiveness for his hidden faults. He's asking forgiveness. It's as if, you know, he's not expressed it in this way, but it's as if you say, God, your word speaks to my conscience as well. But I know that my conscience doesn't always alert me to the things that are wrong in my life. And it's almost as a little bit of fear maybe creeps in to the psalmist at this point. There's an uncertainty towards the end of this psalm where it says, keep You know, forgive my hidden faults and keep your servant from willful sins. So it's those things that we do that don't match the character of God. It's those things that we do deliberately where we're unloving, where we're not interested in justice, where we refuse to show mercy, where we won't forgive someone for the wrong that we have done. And it's as if our character then is pushing against the character of God. You say, forgive me for those times I do those things deliberately. But actually, Lord, I think there might be times when I do things that I don't even know are against you and against your character. And the wonderful thing is we read this psalm through the lens of the New Testament. Here is the psalmist longing for a saviour. Here is the psalmist saying, you know, I can't do this on my own. Here's the psalmist saying, even my best efforts, I can't earn my way to God. Even with, you know, my joy and delight and listening to God's word at all these different levels of my intellect and my moral code and my emotional state and my soul, I still know that I can't make it with God on my own. And here, he may not know it as he writes these words, but he's looking to Jesus. He's looking to a Saviour. He's looking to the one who came and took on all our hidden faults, took on all our willful sins, took on all those things about my character that push against the character of God, and took the rap for me. He's looking to Jesus and to the death of the Son of God as the one who will bring life in all its fullness. So right at the end of the psalm, we see that looking to Jesus. And of course, he is the living word of God. So if we think again about just the structure of this psalm, we have God speaking in his natural world. We have God speaking in his word, in his law, in the Bible. But ultimately, we have God speaking in Jesus. Wow, that's something to rejoice. That's something to warm the heart. That's something to address your intellectual questions and the emotional roller coaster of life that we live. Let's pray together. Father, the psalmist ends this psalm with, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Father, help us to take in all that you say to us. Thank you for your revelation of your character in the world around us. Thank you for further revelation in your word as we have it in the Bible. And thank you for Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Help us as we go into this week to take what you have said to us as we gather together today, and help us to appreciate it more deeply in our lives, and help us to live it out amongst the people that we meet in our homes and in all the relationships that you bring our way in this coming week. And we pray that it will all be for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.